So for our time together today, we are going to pursue the theme that we've begun in most of our studies today. That is the theme of grace, the theme of grace. And so you guys were in Matthew 20 for the most part. You may have looked at that theme from a different passage. But for us today, we're going to be in the Old Testament. We're going to be in Psalm 130. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Psalms 130. If you don't have a Bible, it's in the bulletin. You can follow along there. It's also on the wall today. You can follow there as well. Listen, if you don't have a Bible, I'd love to be able to purchase a Bible for you to put in your hand so you have your own word, right? If you're only eating once a week at your house, then you are starving, right? You're fine. You're starving, just like I would be starving. So we need to be eating regularly, right? Like these little guys, girls, they want to eat regularly. So we'd love to get you your own word. So let us know if you don't have one. We'd love to be able to make that purchase for you. So Psalm 130 is where we're going to be. We'll be there in just a minute, though. But the theme we are going to pursue is grace, and we're going to do it from the perspective of God's grace towards us, right? There's a lot of ways we could talk about grace. We'll probably hit it a little bit as we extend it to one another. But as always, we want to exalt Christ. That's why we've come here. We're not to exalt man. So we want to make much of God and His Word. We want to focus on Him, what He's done for us, what He'll do in us, what He delights to do through us. And we'll try to make the application here this morning. But as always, we kind of like to talk before we get going, right? To get some direction to where we're heading. And as always, or today's no different. I'll need a little assistance from you. So here in just a minute, I'm going to ask you a question. And I want your answer, but we live in a country that's pretty well blessed, right? How many of you had to decide between two pair of shoes, what shoes you'd put on today? Two, huh? or clothing. How many of you had to decide between this shirt or that shirt, this skirt or that skirt, right? We had to make a choice of some kind, whether or not we were going to wear what it is that we're currently wearing. So we have probably an abundance of things. Probably if we went home for lunch today, we could choose from probably, what do you think, maybe 10 items that we could potentially have for lunch. I mean, it may not be the buffet. It may be peanut butter and jelly. That could be an item. Maybe a turkey sandwich. That could be an item. You know, maybe it is the lunch that you have prepared on your stove, whatever it is. We have options. We have a choice. So anybody say, I have more than I need? All right, so we have more than we need. So what is one thing that you could live without? Work. All right. We'd like to think that to be true, right? Yeah, they wouldn't pay you. You don't work, you don't. Oh, that sounds like it's biblical. We're getting somewhere. Okay, so I'd rather not, right? I kind of like my luxuries. Oh, a dishwasher, yeah. You guys remember when you got your first dishwasher? Any of you ever remember a time not having a dishwasher? Okay. So I guess if our children were in the room, they'd be like, life without a dishwasher, what's that mean? It's this right here, dear. Or a cell phone, things like that. What else? What's something that you have that you say I could live without? TV, all right. We could live without our television. A computer. Cell phone, all right? Anybody else, something you could live without? I have a few extra pounds I could live without. Maybe you can identify with that. I've got probably two or three shovels at home. I don't need that many shovels, so I could live without a couple shovels probably. And we could go on and name things that we could probably live with. We're just kind of blessed, aren't we? We're in the top 10% as far as that goes worldwide. So let's flip the question then. Let's think the other way. What is the one thing that you could not live without? We've got love. What's the one thing you could not live without? The Word of God. Ma'am? Air. You'd still live, you just wouldn't be here. Yeah. Food. We like our food, don't we? Ma'am? Oh, very much. Family, okay? So we've listed lots of one things, right? So for me, you probably know where I'm going. You should probably expect where I'm going. And I pray this is true for me. The one thing, the ingredient in my life that I cannot live without, as much as I love my wife, as much as I love my children, it's not them. As much as I love food, it's not that. As much as I love air, it's not that either. The one thing that I cannot live without is Jesus. And man, he shapes everything for life for me. The way that I see the world, the way that I function. He helps me see who I am, the reflection of his word, that I am a work in progress. And we've got a long way to go still, buddy. And so I'm just thinking today in terms of grace. You know, where would you be if it weren't for grace? We'd be a mess. Just think about how we are now. Where would we be if Jesus wasn't active living within us? If there was no forgiveness, if there was no grace, we would be utterly lost, wouldn't we? Hopeless. So today I want to talk about grace. The reality is, apart from grace, we're living in kind of a dream world that's not a reality. Right? You've heard people say, I'm living the life, but what we say is, apart from Christ, you're really dying the death. And you may be living it up to the death, but the point is, ultimately, that death will win. And where you spend eternity, friend, at that point is determined. But with grace, there is the reality of life. And so we want to talk through that here today, always wanting to point to Christ, to the Word. And today we're going to do so specifically through grace. So if you've got your Word, we're going to go to Psalm 130 here. Not sure who the author is here. Most people say it was David. Not real sure who wrote Psalm 130, but it seems to ring true with how he prays in other areas. It's the Psalm of Ascent, which some term as a journey to joy. It's the idea that I'm in this process, I'm progressing, and ultimately I will receive something from the Lord. And so here today what we're talking about receiving is grace, or it's redemption, from the words of this psalmist. So here's what's going on. We find this person in a terrible situation. Not sure how he got there, not sure what's going on in the situation, but he is in a very difficult spot, and he's calling out for some help. You ever been there? Right, I'm in a tight spot, I'm in a bad way, I don't know what to do, I need some help. And so we're going to read this whole psalm, it's just 8 verses, and then we'll try to break it down a little bit. Psalm 130 says, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. So I wait for the Lord, and my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. So, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And so it is. Let's look into this here this morning as we're going to talk through grace a little bit. 3 points we'll try to make. Progress through this message. You can follow along in your bulletin if you'd like. You don't have to. That's just there kind of for some of us, we take notes or whatever. So if that's helpful for you, then by all means, you may use that. But initially here, we're going to title this God's Grace. 3 things we'll point out. First of all, God's grace does something towards us. It's going to reach to where we are. God's grace reaches to where we are. So here in this psalm, we've got a picture of a guy who's in almost a helpless situation. Right? He's in this position where he just doesn't know what he should do. And he describes it here as the depths. So depths here, the picture is that of being kind of like on the bottom of the ocean. And the waves are flowing over you. You're just sunk. You're in a position that you can do nothing for yourself. And so you're crying out for help. Nobody can help you except for the Lord. And that's why this guy writes and prays, cries out to God. So let's think about it this way for a minute. Let's say that we were going to go scuba diving over in Horseshoe Lake. Why anybody would want to do that, I don't know. But let's say that was our plan after church today. We're going to go over here, we're going to put our gear on, and we're going to start scuba diving. We're going to be on the bottom of this lake floor. We get out in the middle of this lake, and there's an inlet pipe out there that pumps into the mill. Well, they've been pumping water out for so long, it's just dug a deep hole. So let's say we're swimming along, and we get our tanks stuck under that pipe. Okay? Now, at this point, we are about 65 feet deep. You'd never believe that if you didn't have a depth finder on that lake, would you? Most of that lake you can wade across. But you won't wade there. All right? 65 feet deep. So if you and I start screaming from underneath that intake pipe, who's going to hear us? Nobody. Okay? Now, if somebody's walking by or riding their bike, there's a lot of traffic that goes through Horseshoe Lake. Will they hear us? No. If they put a search and rescue team, I mean thousands of boats, over 2,000 acres of water out there, if they put thousands of boats on this lake and start, "Where are you?" and we're screaming, are they going to hear us? No, not from 65 feet deep, they're not. And so all we can do is what? Cry out to the Lord, all right? Now, you've heard people, and we've said it here before, somebody said, "Hey, I'm going through a difficult time and I don't know what to do." And somebody in response said, "Well, I'll pray for you." And they said, "Oh me, has it come to that?" Right? Is this my last resort? Are you saying we got to pray about it? This is not what's going on here. This is not a cry of desperation that I hope there's a God somewhere who can hear and do something because I'm stuck in this pit. This is somebody who knows God, and we see how he addresses God here. He knows some things to be true about God. And so let's look at that here in verse 1, Psalm 130. He says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord." To me, this is a picture, it's a reminder of Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah? Right? God sent the prophet Jonah on a mission. And you're going to go talk with these people about me. They need to repent. And Jonah says, "Hey, that's not really the way I was planning to go." And so he boards a boat. He heads a different direction. So ultimately he's on this boat. Sea gets rough. They start chucking cargo, trying to figure out, trying to lighten the load. What's going on here? And Jonah says, "I'm the problem. Throw me over." Okay? Gladly. And so they throw Jonah over. What happens to the sea? All right, it goes calm. And we see Jonah, or we don't see him, but Jonah's ascending, descending down into this sea, probably thinking at this point he's going to his death, all right? No flotation device for Jonah. But God sends a fish to swallow this guy up. So let's listen to what Jonah says here in Jonah chapter 2. It says, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he said this, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry.'" And so Jonah is on the bottom of this sea, and he's crying out. Do the sailors hear him? "Drop the net. Man overboard." No, they're not doing anything to help Jonah. When you get to the story there, you see they're praising God. "Man overboard, dead, and we worship you." Okay? Because the sea all of a sudden went calm. So it wasn't Jonah, or it wasn't the sailors, rather, that listened to the cry of Jonah. It was God. Jonah says, "I cried from the depths, and there God could reach me." And that's true for you and I today as well. When we are in that position of the depth, God is able to reach where we are. You ever been in the depth because of a poor decision? You ever been in that position because of sin? Sometimes it's us. Sometimes it's somebody else's sin towards us and we find ourselves in the depth. Sometimes it's things like just being restless. It's things like being weary. It's things like lacking clarity. All those things could be a part of the depth. The reality is we could be in this deep spot really by God's permission and by God's allowance. God may want us in that position. So I think God wanted Jonah down on the bottom of the sea because God had a plan for Jonah. Who else is Jonah going to cry out to on the bottom of the sea? I can't help him, right? It's only God. It's only God. And so he cries out for God to save him. And now we're going to see there's a transition in his plans. He tends to follow the Lord mostly after that point. So sometimes we're in that position because God has allowed it. It makes me think of Job. I'm in my quiet time. I'm in Job right now. And when you read through Job, God allowed everything that he did to Job for that purpose, just to allow it to happen. There's greater purpose behind it than what his friends seem to think. Have you ever had a friend who couldn't help you? I'm in a bad situation. And so you start laying it out before them, and they look at you, and they start telling you stuff. And you're like, "No, that's not going to work. I mean, I appreciate your insight, but that's no help to me." Now, Job's friends were saying things like, Job, you've sinned and God hates you. Nope. Hey, Job, you need to try a little bit harder and then God's going to bring his relief. Nope, that's not the answer either. It wasn't try harder. It wasn't God hates you. It was God has allowed this. And it's there for his purpose. And so we need to let it do its work. And so Job's friends meant well. They just simply couldn't reach to where he was. However, God could reach to where Job was. And so that's why Job cried to God. When you go on to read Job, he prays and asks for God to intervene. Show me my errors. Reveal to me what you're doing. The same thing was true of Jonah. Hey, sailors, help me? No. Hey, God, help me. The same thing was true of this author right here that we're reading about in Psalm 130. I was in the depths, and so he cried out. See, this person cried out believing that God could save them. This person cried out believing what David wrote in Psalm 46:1, the Lord is my refuge and my strength. We sing that song, Made Me Glad, Psalm 46:1. The Lord is my refuge and my strength. He is my very present what? Help in time of need. And so he cries out to the Lord knowing that the Lord could save, knowing that the Lord could intervene, knowing that the Lord could reach to him there in the depths. Listen, sometimes God may allow you to be in that deep position simply because he knows when we're there, we're going to turn our eyes to him. You can't help me. I cannot help you. That's where we desperately need God. And so God's grace tells us that he can reach to wherever we are. And there's no position that you can get yourself into that God cannot get you out of. All right? Regardless of your sin, God can meet you where you are, rescue you, and as we said earlier, his grace will trump your sin if you will receive him as your Savior. And so God's grace reaches to where we are. Secondly, here this morning, God's grace offers forgiveness for our sins. All right? It's going to offer forgiveness for our sins. So the Bible teaches, how many of us have sinned? All of us have sinned. All right? We kind of highlighted that already this morning. How many of us have a debt we cannot pay? All of us, okay? So I don't mean it's your Visa debt. I don't mean you owe your neighbor money that he loaned to you or she loaned to you. We have a debt to God that we have no ability whatsoever to repay. So what if everything between us and God was left at that point? I have a debt that I owe God, and I can't pay God. The end. Where does that leave us? All right, we're condemned. We're damned. Hell is our home. There's nothing we can do about it. And that's what this psalmist writes here in verse 3. Psalm 130, verse 3, he says, if you, Lord, if you kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? Who could stand? That's to say, who in this world would possibly have any hope whatsoever? Nobody could stand before God, right? None of us could vindicate ourselves before God. None of us could plead not guilty. You and I driving down the road, and a guy comes over in front of us, slams on his brakes trying to get off, and we rear-end him. Well, we're going to go to court. And what are we going to do in court? We're going to plead our case. I got the ticket. It's not my fault. It's his fault. He cut over in front of me and put on his brakes. If he hadn't done that, I wouldn't have hit him. I'm going to try to plead that I'm not guilty. And that judge in that moment may determine that I am guilty or not. If there's no Jesus, if there's no grace, I can plead my case all day and I'm always condemned before God. Well, I didn't have a very good upbringing. You know, they never told me anything about you. All the examples I had around me of Christians were people that just hated other people. They talked one way and they lived another way, and so I just didn't buy into it. You know, if you really are God, you should have put some people in my path who could show me what it looks like to really know you and love you and honor you. But you didn't do that. So it's really not my fault. It's your fault. Is there anything we could possibly say to vindicate ourselves before God? There's nothing. And that's what he says. If you kept a record of my sins, who could stand? Not one of us. We would all be hopeless. And so the Bible reveals something that we already know. We all know that we're sinners. We all know that we have a debt within that we cannot pay. But the same Bible also reveals that by believing in Christ, and by receiving him as our only hope, then there is grace for forgiveness. There is grace to remove my sin. It doesn't matter what you've done. There is grace that will reach to you just as we've talked through. And that's the picture here. It's no merit of our own. It's everything God delights to do. So he wants to give us an exchange. It's his purity for my sin. Right? It's his holiness for everything about me that's unholy. And so he wants to trade my trash for his beauty. And he's willing to do it. I haven't earned it in any way. He just says, I'm reaching to you because I love you. You've sinned, created this gap between us. There's no way that you can fix it on your own. That's why I gave Jesus to die, pay the price for our sin, so that if we'd receive him as our Savior, we could be reconciled, made right with God. And that's the picture of the gospel. So let's go to verse 4. Verse 3 said, if you kept a record, who could stand? Verse 4 says, but with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. So here again is this picture of the exchange. God's wanting to take away our sinfulness and in exchange give us his forgiveness. See, God is a forgiving and a forgetting kind of God. God's not into bookkeeping. Okay? Oh, he's going to keep one book and it's got some names in it, but he's not sitting there like, oh, they sinned today. Oh, there's another one. Oh, better write that one down. He's not tracking in that kind of way. God is looking to forgive. He's not a God that wants to keep score. He's not what we might call a sin statistician. So if God's not keeping score, then why do we keep score sometimes? I bet if we could sit and talk, we could name some people in our life who've sinned against us and what they've done and how many times they've done it, and that's why we never talk to them anymore. Right? If God's not into scorekeeping, why are we? We said it here about 6 weeks ago. Sometimes we need to quit playing God. His position isn't vacant. And we need to start being Jesus. Let God be judge. And let me stand as one who extends grace and mercy. That's my role. And so what do I mean if God's not keeping score? Why is it sometimes that we may be willing and okay with holding a grudge? Anybody ever held a grudge? Anybody ever lied? So we've all probably been in that position. Why are we okay with that? You may be in that position right now. There may be people in your world that you will not talk to because they've hurt you one too many times and I'm writing you off and it's over. I'm not saying we have to continually put ourselves in the path of being beat on and stepped on. But there's never a correct moment to withhold grace. And by the way, grace is not in opposition to justice. It's just a further extension of who God is. At the very minimum, he's always just. He's always going to do what in his mind and eyes is right. But where he loves to excel, where he lavishes, what we've read already this morning, is in the area of grace. So if God's not keeping score, then why am I willing to hold a grudge? If God's not keeping score, then why are we okay with telling people off? You ever done that? And sometimes we feel justified in it. Right? If God's not keeping score, why are we willing to hold a grudge? Why are we willing to tell people off? Why are we willing sometimes to belittle others? Make them feel like they're worthless or that I'm better. I mean, we would never say that about ourselves, right? But sometimes we act in these ways. If God's not keeping score, then why am I willing some days to withhold forgiveness? See, the grace that's come to us, church, is supposed to flow through us, and I know that you know that. But sometimes we need to be reminded that we owe everything we are to grace. And so that's why I started the service the way that I did. The one thing that I could never live without is grace. You can give me money, you can give me TV, you can give me relationships, you can give me phone, you can give me house. But the one thing I can't live without is Jesus. See, sometimes when I forget about grace, I just start comparing myself. You ever been there? I think I'm a little bit better Christian than you are. So when you grow up, you'll start to be like me. And we start comparing ourselves. Sometimes we do it, you know, kind of like how children do. And we would never say this out loud, I don't think, but we may act in this way sometimes. Have you ever told somebody I'm taller than you? I'm taller. We measured in our home yesterday. My oldest daughter is 2 inches taller than my wife, and that was just like, no way. That cannot be true. I'm taller. Sometimes we act like that as Christians. Maybe you say, I'm older. I think there gets a point where that kind of works against you. Right? But there's a point where it's like, I am older than you. I have more experience. I have more authority. Be quiet. Listen to me. I understand things much better than you. I'm taller. I'm older. Maybe we start looking around. We say, well, I have more friends. I have more people who like me than you have. And so that must make me a little bit better person than you. I have more money. So that's got to make me better. I have more hair, Pastor. I have more knowledge. I have more experience. I have more toys than you have. I have more success. Honestly, I'm just a little bit better looking than you are, or prettier, as the case may be. I may have a bigger house. I may have a nicer car. On and on. I'm just a little bit better. So to say it kindly, just be quiet and listen to me. You ever been there? Just be quiet. Taller, older, smarter, more experienced, have much more things. Just be quiet. Let me tell you something. And so we start kind of comparing ourselves like we're just a little bit better. And that may be true. All those things you could say towards me, and every one of those may be true. But here's the promise in return. One thing that you would never have more than me is grace. One thing you will never have more than me, one thing we as Christians never have more than one another, is grace. And the only thing that makes me anything is grace. Is grace. It's not a position on a stage. It's not a business card. It's not a sign above your door which states who you are. Pay attention. Squat. The only thing that means anything is grace. The only thing that separates us from anyone is grace. So we've got to be reminded that I am what I am because of grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And if it were not for grace, I'd be nothing, right? So the only thing that makes me anything is grace. Without grace, I am nothing. I am no thing. And so maybe you find yourself today holding a grudge. Maybe you find yourself comparing others, thinking that you're just a little bit higher, a little bit better. Listen, those are things that we've just got to remind ourselves that it's no different. We'd be no different. We are no different because of grace. You might say, listen, I can't forgive somebody in my world that's really hurt me. I don't know your situation. I don't know what you've been through. But what I can tell you is you can forgive them. I don't care what they've done. You know why you and I can forgive them? Because he has. If he has forgiven extremely me, I should have no problem dishing out grace to anybody. He's laid me bare. He looks deep within me. He sees my thoughts. He's looked at my habits. He's seen my sinful past. And he's been more than willing to lavish grace all over me. I should be dishing it out free willy to anybody who needs it. Because I'm not better than anybody. Doesn't matter how old, tall, hair, house, experience, squat. It's grace. It's grace that makes us anything. So God's grace reaches to where we are. It's his grace also that's going to forgive us of our sins. And we need to be an extension of that forgiveness to others. And then third here this morning, God's grace is going to give us an assurance. It assures us of his leading out of the depths. It assures us of his leading out of the depths. So we stated this earlier. We don't know the exact position that our author is in here. We don't know what he's been through. We don't know what's got him to that position. We don't know what his current depth actually looks like. But what we do know is that he rests assured that he will be redeemed. He rests assured that God's going to lead him out of these depths. Not sure how. Not sure when. Not really concerned about the how or the when. Just crying out to God for deliverance. Verse 5 and 6, Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. And they repeat that, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Here's the picture of that. How many of us would agree, unless Jesus comes back, that the sun's going to set tonight and the sun's going to rise in the morning? If you were a gambling person, would you put a wager on that? Because we fully believe it's going to happen, right? So some may say, well, I'm older. I've seen it happen all my life. I know this is going to happen. Unless God intervenes in some way, the sun's going to set tonight. The sun's going to come up Monday morning. What this writer says here, he says, I have more assurance that God's going to lead me out of the depths than the watchman does waiting on the sun to come up. So you're going to gamble all that you have on the sunrise. You're going to be all in. I would be all in the Word of God. He's saying, I'm resting assured here that in the depths, I know God's going to lead me out of this. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I know Him, and I know He will. And so he says, I have confidence in you, more confidence than those who wait for the morning. So I believe he knew something that Jesus would later say in Matthew 24, verse 35. There's going to come a day where light and day will be no more. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And so he said back there in verse 5 and 6, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. He's waiting on God. He's waiting on God. He's relying on God. His hope is in God and in God's word. He doesn't know how or when, but he's assured that even I'm in the depths, God can reach to where I am, and God can rescue me. So it could be possibly this morning that you find yourself in a depth. Could be that you've been there as a result of your own negligence, your own sin. Could be because of somebody else's sin. A depth doesn't have to be sin. It could be, like we stated earlier, a lack of clarity. It could be a restlessness. It could be a distress. You may find yourself here in that position this morning. By the way, you may not be in the position this morning, but it's just a matter of time before all of us find ourselves in that position. Oh, this is what we talked about a month ago. Now, life was going good then. I had no idea this was coming. All of us at some point or another, one way or another, will find ourselves into that depth. So here's the thing. You may be in the depths right now, and I don't know it, and I don't have to know it. If you want to share it, I'd be glad to listen. But I don't have to know your exact situation. What I want you to know today, though, is this. I don't have to know your situation for you to know that God can reach you where you are. And so we may come in here this morning all prettied up, all painted up, looking our Sunday best, and yet deep within it, we're just a wreck. We're struggling. In our thought life, there's this worry, there's this fear, there's this concern. There's something in our life we don't know how to deal with, something in our life we just can't handle. And we're trying to act like everything's going well like it should be, but it's just this depth within, like I'm being swallowed or like I'm being covered over. Maybe you find yourself there this morning. If you are there, you're not in a position where God cannot reach you. Knowing that, God sees you right where you are. He understands exactly what you're going through. And friend, it very possibly could be that he has allowed that so that you would turn your eyes to him. So I've been pursuing the things of the world. I've been looking for help from other people, and they offer me nothing. And it's like, I should have turned here all along. Why didn't I ask God to begin with? He's not some mean dictator. He's not trying to ruin life. He's the creator of my life. He's the one who fills me. He's the one who satisfies me. He's the one who grants me my purpose. And so know today that God sees you. Know today as well, if it's sin, God delights in exchanging our sin for his purity. And so rather than just sweep it under the rug and act like it's not there, remember last week we talked about putting pig on or a lipstick on a pig? Does that change the pig? No, it's still a pig. So we can pretty up ourselves as much as we want. Within, we've still got this nature that we've got to deal with. So then deal with it. Exchange your sin for his holiness, for his purity, for his forgiveness. So don't sit here like the psalmist said, if you were not forgiving, how could I stand? you are forgiving. And therefore, I cry out to you. I know that you will forgive my sin, that you will relieve me of this burden, that you will pull me from this depth. Maybe you've never put your hope in Christ. Maybe you've never honestly said, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin separates me from you, God. I know I don't deserve it. I mean, I should get what I deserve based on what I've done. But you're freely offering me this grace, so I'm going to take it. And I'm going to thank you for it. Maybe today you'd like to receive that kind of forgiveness. It's not my words, it's your heart that he sees. Maybe you'd like to pray and cry out to him today for that kind of forgiveness. Maybe it would look something like verse 7. This verse starts with Israel. Israel were people who were in a covenant relationship with God. It's reflective of covenant relationship. Maybe today you have a covenant relationship with God, which means that you've trusted in him as your only hope. You've submitted your life into his hands. And yet maybe you find yourself in that depth. I want to encourage you just to take out the name Israel and put in your name. Maybe you've never asked God for his help. Maybe you've never asked God to save you. It's where it all begins. Put your name in the blank. For me, it would read like this, Corey, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. All right? And so maybe today you're just reminding yourself, God's grace reaches to where I am. Though I'm in this depth, could be my own doing, could be his allowance, irregardless. I'm here for a purpose. I'll trust his time. I have every confidence in his time, his way. He'll lead me out.